God has given every believer opportunities to share our faith, but don't be that guy, right? Day in and day out, believers in Jesus Christ, statistically speaking, rarely share their faith. And I'm saying that not to heap guilt on anyone or make you leave here feeling terrible, but just to say statistically, the average believer, the average church member, doesn't really share their faith very often, if they do. And so there are a lot of reasons behind that. Maybe part of that is fear of rejection, fear of offending someone, fear of not having good answers. There are those kind of things. There's also what I call the factor of preoccupation, meaning this, that sometimes we are just busy. We've got a lot on our minds, and it doesn't really cross our minds to initiate any kind of a conversation about church or Christ or our faith. You're at the grocery store, and you know you got to get a gallon of milk, and that's what you're locked in on. You've had a busy day, and you're just trying to get home, and you get that milk, and if you're like me, sometimes I'm already past the grocery store or the office. I'm past the opportunity where I would have had a great chance to share with somebody, and I think about it later, and I go, oh, wow, that was a great opportunity to share my faith. I wish I would have thought about it back then. So sometimes it's just preoccupation. But one of the things that helped kind of change things for me as far as sharing my faith was years ago when I was involved in some courses on kind of sharing your faith, how to share your faith, steps in sharing your faith. And I remember getting to the point where I had a really good knowledge of what I wanted to share with someone if I had the opportunities or when I had the opportunities to share my faith. And so let me pause for a second and say when I'm mentioning today sharing our faith, I'm speaking of born-again believers explaining to an unsaved person what it means to be saved. Simply that. We might call it personal evangelism. We might call it sharing our faith. We might just call it evangelism of sorts. But for me, it kind of changed, and I kind of gained more confidence in doing that, because it is a scary thing, by the way. I gained more confidence in doing that when I begin to have a really good idea about what I would share, what needed to be involved in sharing my faith. Now, I would like to say that today, because of all the years that I've been a pastor and all the years I've shared my faith, that it no longer is intimidating to talk to someone about Christ. I would like to say all that feeling of intimidation has gone away, but quite frankly, I don't know about you, it hasn't for me. It still is a little intimidating to approach someone, to address someone, to talk to someone about salvation or eternal life. And yet, as believers, we have been given that privilege, that opportunity, that calling, really. And when sharing Christ with the unsaved, there are certain important elements that should be present in kind of the presentation or in the conversation. And today, I want to talk to you a little bit about that. And hopefully, for those here, for those watching online, hopefully we'll finish today and one of two things will be true. Either you came in as a believer, you know that you're born again, and you walk away with a fresh sense of how to share your faith. Hopefully that will help you to become more confident in that. Or you're sitting here today and you are really uncertain about your salvation. You're not really certain if you've ever truly been born again. And so today, quite frankly, what I'm going to share with you is really a presentation of the gospel of sorts. And it's found in Acts chapter 3, verses 11 through 26. Acts chapter 3, 11 through 26, whether you're in person or you're online, we've got a lot of folks traveling this weekend, Memorial Day weekend, a lot of folks traveling, probably more online today than we normally have. And so whether you have your hard copy or a device, cell phone, iPad, smart pad, and you pull up the scriptures, it's Acts chapter 3, verses 11 through 26. We are continuing our walk through the book of Acts in a series called Ecclesia. Ecclesia is a word, it was a Greek word which means the called out ones. That's those of us who are members of the body of Christ. We are called out to live in the world but not of it, to be called out of it to share the gospel with others. And so Ecclesia is the series. As we walk through the book of Acts, the last session in the book of Acts we had was 2 weeks ago. Last week, how many of you were here for Scott Smith? Yeah, pretty decent, right? Pretty decent, right? He fills in adequately well. I'm just kidding. Scott's fantastic. I hope, if you weren't here, check him out online. Just a great message, as it always, always is. I've known Scott now for somewhere around 25 years. It was about 25 years ago that I invited him to come and preach a youth rally we were doing outside at our church. First time I ever got to know him, and he's never failed to bless with his messages. So 2 weeks ago, we were in the book of Acts. Last week, Scott was here. We're back again. 2 weeks ago, we looked in Acts chapter 3 as Peter and John were heading into the temple. As they were heading into the temple, there was a lame man who sat beside the walkway into the gate. We called the Gate Beautiful, which was a large gate. It was a main gate. And that man had been lame since birth. Peter and John did not offer him gold or silver, which is what he thought he needed, what he thought he wanted. They healed him. And when we left our man, formerly known as the lame man, he was standing up, legs working, running around, and it caused not a small stir at the temple, which is where we pick up today. As the lame man heads into the temple, or the man formerly known as the lame man, as he heads into the temple, people notice because he's always sitting by the wayside, and they notice what's going on. And as often will happen, some people gathered because they saw this man running around who could not have used his legs before. Some gathered for that. And then others, seeing the crowd, they ran up to the crowd to find out what the crowd was. And the crowd just got bigger, right? So they're all kind of rushing toward this one focal point. And as they do that, Peter sees yet another opportunity to preach a message. It will be his second message in the book of Acts. Some of you may remember the message we looked at that Peter preached on Pentecost Day. Remember, the Holy Spirit came on the church was baptized, they walked out into the street, they're sharing the gospel and in foreign languages, or people who knew foreign languages were hearing it in their own language. People gathered together, crowds gathered. Peter stood up and preached. 3,000 at least were born again. So thousands were saved by the end of chapter 2. And here's the intriguing point, or intriguing part, or one of the intriguing parts, is that the message we'll see and we'll read that Peter preached in Acts 3 is really similar to the message he preached in Acts 2. Why were they similar? Well, because both were by and large being preached as evangelistic messages to lost people. And so, you know, I mean, as we preach, we need to know our audience. By and large, Sunday in and Sunday out, when I preach when I preach the Scriptures, I'm preaching them in a way to call believers to grow in Christ. There's always an evangelistic element to it. But by and large, I know that on Sunday morning, I'm preaching to people who are here because they want to be, and maybe a few who are here because they've never been saved, but many are, and so I'm preaching from that vantage point. Peter is preaching to a crowd who were mostly unsaved. And so his two messages are similar in that way. And in this message, guess what? We're going to take a look at five steps or characteristics that will be true if you're sharing Christ with the lost. If you're talking to someone, you're a born-again believer, if you're talking to someone about how to be born again, or you're talking to them about salvation, there will be five characteristics true about that presentation. At least five. These are kind of maybe minimum quota, if you will. Five characteristics that will be true about your presentation as you're sharing Christ with a lost person. My prayer is this: that you will leave here today, as if you're a born-again believer, you'll leave here with more confidence in sharing your faith because of learning these things. And if you're sitting here today and you're uncertain about your salvation, as you hear these things, you'll know these are a part of coming to know Christ. If you've not come to know Him already, today would be a great day for that. We begin in Acts chapter 3, verse 11, with this idea. The first step is even prior to our presentation, and it is gaining the attention of the unsaved. Gaining the attention of the unsaved. Look at verse 11. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John. So his name has expanded from the lame man to the lame man who was healed. So that's his whole name for the story. All the people ran together. This word ran is just means ran, but it's interesting because it is a verb in the singular instead of in the plural. Many people ran, so you think maybe it's in the plural form. No, here it's in the singular form, implying that a mass of people kind of all ran together at once. This guy goes into the temple, according to verse 11. People ran up to him, and they were blown away. They ran to him. Notice in verse 11, it says they ran to him on the porch, which is called Solomon's, or Solomon's portico, depending on your translation. This area of the temple is, it matters to us today because that is where the early church would gather for its large corporate weekly meetings, when it gathered together for worship. In fact, Peter and John were going up to the temple for prayer. Early in chapter 3, it says that's what they were doing. They were going to pray with other born-again believers at the temple. At this point, Christianity was still seen as a part of Judaism. And so the Christians would gather together in the temple. And they gathered in that area called Solomon's Porch, which was a huge open area with a lot of columns down the side, covered kind of a colonnade area. And it was one area that was large enough to hold thousands of people. Remember, when Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 were saved, or it may have very well been 3,000 men, because oftentimes when the scriptures refer to numbers, they're referring to the male population. Could have very well been 5,000 or 6,000 or 8,000 people who were actually saved. So by this time, by Acts chapter 3, we could have 10,000 or 12,000 people who were Christians in Jerusalem. And so as they sought somewhere to gather together, Solomon's porch would be one. See, the believers gathered in small groups in homes, like we do today. We have connect groups. Some of our connect groups meet on Sunday morning, some on Sunday night. Some meet throughout the week. Some meet here on campus. Some meet in homes. We have small groups that meet, and then we meet in corporate worship like here and then our 9 a.m. service that met just before this. And so the early church did the same. But when they met for their corporate worship here early on, they met in the temple. Now, later on, they really would not be able to meet in the temple anymore because they were being chased out of Jerusalem. That changed. But for now, they're meeting in Solomon's portico. And it says, as they gathered, and the lame man, formerly known as the lame man, was there, and people were running to him, Peter saw an opportunity, which brings me to that point. One of the things we must be able to do as we share our faith is to gain the attention of the unsaved. I love the video that we saw earlier because this guy, he wasn't going to gain their attention. He was going to thrust himself upon them. And it's intriguing because you say, well, Pastor Johnny, we've got to be aggressive. We've got to jump on in there. And I would suggest to you that God is able to open up the hearts of people for us to speak to them. And if we're attempting to share our faith with them and they reject it, then I think that gives us permission to move on to the next person. Much like Jesus did with the rich young ruler. Some of you who may not know this story, Jesus was walking down the road with his disciples. A wealthy young man who was a devout Jew ran up to him. He was a young man who was wealthy and respected and high in the social standing and well thought of throughout the community. He was considered a good man. He ran up to Jesus, asked him how he would be saved. Jesus explained it to him. Long story short, part of what Jesus explained to the rich young ruler he was good with, the other part he was not. In fact, he was so not good with it, the story says he walked away, very sad, because he couldn't do what Jesus called him to do, to give his life and follow Jesus in salvation. And according to the story, it didn't say Jesus ran after him and kept badgering him. It said Jesus let him walk away. Or if there was ever anybody in history who was sharing their faith who had more reason to try to push themselves on somebody, it was Jesus, and he didn't do it. I want to suggest to you that as we share our faith, when we see opportunities and open opportunities and we see people open to the gospel, we share. But if we see someone rejecting it, know this, we'll just keep praying for them. Gain the attention of the unsaved. I remember years and years ago, the first church I pastored, it was a church plant. I refer to it often. I learned so much from that church. Sometimes, I was told once by an old pastor friend of mine, he said, Johnny, sometimes pastors are for churches, and sometimes churches are for pastors. Well, I'm going to say that church was for me. It taught me so much. Planted that church, and I was 22, 23 years old, and one of the things we would do is just go into surrounding communities and knock on doors. Well, there was one particular community called Jack Brown Estates. It had just started, and as each home was put in place, we would try to be there as the people moved in. And so I went up to one of the homes one day, and I walked up into the driveway, and there was a guy in the yard, and he came out to me. The garage door was open, and I noticed in the garage a wooden bench with a shelf built all the way across the back of the garage, and that caught my attention because Alyssa and I had just... We had just moved our family into a new house, and I just built a small bench in a little workshop area myself. So that just caught my attention. Anyway, I walked up to the guy, and I had introduced myself. Hey there, my name's Johnny Ellison. I'm the pastor of Living Up. And I never got past that. He held up his hand. He said, I'm not interested. I'm not. He wasn't holding up his hand like handshake, high five. It's like, stop. Don't say anymore. I don't want to hear it. And he said, I'm not really interested. I'm not interested in church or God or the Bible or any of that. I said, okay, yes, I understand. I said, but can I ask you a question? He said, I'm telling you, I'm not interested. I said, I'm not asking you about church or Bible. Can you tell me who built that bench in your garage? And he's like, oh, well, I did. I said, really? That I really like. Can you tell me what you use? Can you tell me the wood? We talked for 20 minutes about his bench that he built in his garage. It was a nice bench. Right? And he's got power tools on it. And by the time we finished, I was like, you know what? I've got several of the homes I've got to visit, so I've got to go. But listen, I enjoyed talking to you. Maybe I'll stop again sometime and we'll talk. He said, you know what, preacher? I might just show up at your church one day. And 2 weeks later, he did. That dude was not interested. But we found some common connection, and I got his attention. And I think that at times we can find that opportunity. Sometimes if I'm looking around and I'm sitting in with a crowd of people sitting somewhere where there's folks, I see someone with a t-shirt on that has a particular school or a city or a business that I'm familiar with, or a hat with some designation of business, that's an opportunity for me to ask them about the, hey, is that where you work? Is that, as we begin to converse, then it may open up a door. We need to find, I think, some common ground as we share Christ with the lost. You say, Pastor, I am terrified of that. Listen, I get it. I'm wired a little differently. It is just easier for me to talk to people I don't know, and I understand there are others it's not, and I don't shame you for that. I don't think you should feel bad for that. God made you that way. You're maybe a little less outgoing. I get that. But somehow, some way, be prepared. Maybe it's nothing more than you take one of our little Golden Acres invitation cards and say, hey, you know what? I'd like to invite you to church. You leave it with them. That's it. Maybe that's more comfortable to you. We've got tracts. We've got brochures. We've got things you can take with you and make that happen, and that's a beginning point. Or maybe you're like me, and it's just really easy to talk to people you've never met. You feel very comfortable doing that, and it opens up the door. But nevertheless, find some way, somehow, and see if you can't get the attention of the unsaved. Second characteristic of this, give the main attention to God. Once you're sharing your faith, the attention is not about you. The attention is not even primarily about your church. Wonderful. Let's invite people to church. We should do that. We encourage that. We emphasize that at Golden Acres, right? Invite someone to church on Sunday morning. But ultimately, if I'm sharing my faith, I want the attention to go to God. Look at verse 12. Now, what I'm about to show you are two excerpts from this passage in two different locations, not consecutively. The first begins in verse 12. So when Peter saw it, the it was the gathering of the crowd. That's the it he's referring to. When Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel. He gets his crowd, right? He knows who he's talking to. He's talking primarily to Jewish people. They're in the temple, of course. Nobody who was a Gentile. He would not have had, most likely, a Gentile in this particular crowd. So he said, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently? He knows why they're marveling, but that's not the point. He goes on to say, or why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? I know why you're blown away, but why are you looking at me? You need to understand something. I didn't do this. John didn't do this. See what happened to this guy? We didn't do it. Look at verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up. And he'll go on to talk about their sin. I'm going to hit that in just a moment. But in verses 12, in the beginning of verse 13, the thing he does immediately is to say, once I've gotten their attention, I want to make sure and point them to Christ. I want to make sure, and don't just point them to me or what I may have done, or make them think that there's something special about me, but I want to make sure they know there's something special about our God. Some use the phrase, make much of Jesus. Look at verse 16. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you. He's explaining what happened to the guy. He's like, look, God gave him the faith. He had faith, but it's because God gave it to him. And when he gave it to him, that changed everything for him. Verse 17. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did your rulers. He's now kind of speaking of their sin. Verse 18, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. So in verses 12 and 13a, and then 16 through 18, what we have is Peter making sure the people know what happened here was not about them. What happened here was not because they were good or they were great, but because they serve a great God. So one of the characteristics you want to have in talking to someone about your faith is making sure you're pointing their attention to Christ. One of the things you're going to see as we study through the book of Acts, several more times, we're going to hit passages that help us to understand how to share our faith. A couple of those, one in particular, is going to speak to us about sharing a personal salvation testimony. Now, when we talk about sharing a testimony, at least in the church context, right, it could be a testimony of something God did to get us a job. It could be a testimony of somehow God healed us. But let's talk for just a moment on sharing a personal salvation testimony. So usually when I'm talking to someone about that, or I'm explaining to that, or we're maybe in an evangelism course that I've taught before, and we talk about sharing our salvation testimony, here's what we talk about. We talk about three parts of it, right? We talk about our life prior to our conversion, kind of where were we, where did we come from, what were our experiences. Then we talk about, second part, we talk about our experience of conversion. What brought us right up to that point of conversion? For me, I was born in East Tennessee. My family moved to Southern Indiana when I was a little boy. We began to attend a local Roman Catholic church. I grew up primarily Roman Catholic all the way through confirmation, which is about eighth grade. Any of those who have a Roman Catholic background will know confirmation. Eighth grade, we went through the class, and I began to attend a church with a friend of mine. It was a Baptist church in the city where we lived. That was kind of my life up to that point. And up to that point, I always had two questions. One, Lord, do you hear me when I pray? And number two, Lord, how do I know I'm going to go to heaven when I die? Those are questions, even when I was about 8 or 9 years old, I remember asking those questions. And then when we moved to Georgia in the eighth grade, I was going through confirmation class, and I went to church with a friend of mine, and I was just intrigued by the boys' Sunday school class in the church, and I began to attend that church, and God sent several people in my life over the next few years. I was in the eighth grade, and it wasn't until just after my senior year in high school that I became born again. I'll never forget, it was on a beach retreat in the summer, which is very fitting because we're entering into the summer. It was on a beach retreat in the summer, and I remember standing up. I remember coming forward at the end of a message that the preacher preached, and I remember trusting Christ as my Savior, and I remember my life changing. I wasn't all that bad prior to that. I mean, I wasn't a drug dealer or an axe murderer or any of those kinds of things, but still, I remember my whole heart and desire and want to change right after that. And so that's the second part of our testimony, right? It's my life before, my experience of conversion. And then what about my life since then? Since then, God has repeatedly shown me over and over again his faithfulness in my life, from a wife who I love dearly to my kids. But more than that, more than any of that, God showing himself to me personally through his word and spiritually being faithful in my life. So that was a testimony. I can give you the long version that will last about 30 minutes. I can give you the short version that lasts about 2 minutes or something in between. I have learned through the years. But here's the reality. That testimony ultimately will not be the key thing that we need. That testimony is great, but ultimately I want to make sure it points people to God, not to me. That points people to Jesus Christ, not my experience. So give the main attention to God. Number three, so gain the attention of the unsaved. Give the main attention to God. And then gravitate their attention. This is not going to be your favorite part. Gravitate their attention toward their sin. Show you what I mean. Verse 13, about halfway through, Peter says, "You glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." Now remember, Peter's preaching to a bunch of Jewish people in the temple. Many of those people, if not most, were also present at the crucifixion of Christ. Some of them were probably yelling, "Crucify him," to Pilate. And he even goes on to say, Peter explains here, he says, Pontius Pilate was attempting to let Jesus go. Now, step aside for a second. Pontius Pilate was a weak leader. He was not a good leader. He would be deposed by the Romans not long after Jesus was crucified. Things just did not go all that well for him. So he had his own problems. He could have saved Jesus. He chose not to. And yet Peter is pointing to these people and showing them their sin, their part in the pressure on Pilate to make him crucify Christ. And then verse 14. "But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you." He's getting very specific. And killed the Prince of Life, verse 15. "Whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." Now, the point of these verses is not that I need to know the sins of that lost person, that specifically. I love that where the guy in the coffee shop is pointing out the guy behind the counter and saying his tattoos and his earrings are what's going to send him to hell, right? Right. Wonderful. I'm sure that guy turned to Christ, right? That's not my point. My point is that somewhere, somehow, if I have the opportunity to share my faith and I have the time, ultimately, if I'm going to share it thoroughly, I must point a person's attention toward their sin. Because otherwise, what would they need to be saved from? Have you ever been saved? Saved from what? Saved from sin. Whose sin? What sin? I'm not a sinner. Most people really probably feel like they're not sinners. Of course, we know the scriptures say we all have, which is one of the things I love about the process of sharing my faith called the Romans Road. Some of you are familiar with that. Some of you may not be. The Romans Road, in short, is a series of verses through the book of Romans. Romans 3:23, Romans 5:8, Romans 6:23, Romans 10:9-10, and some add more verses, some less. But that series of verses kind of walks people through the plan of salvation. Well, one of those verses says, "All have sinned." So when I'm talking to a lost person about his or her sin, one of the things I want to be prepared to do is say, "Listen, you need to understand, I was separated from God because of my sin. This is you're not unique. It's not as if you're an especially bad sinner. We are all separated, but you need to understand, it's true about all of us. We are all separated from God because of sin." I must take the opportunity to explain to a person that it's their sin that separates them from God. Now, Pastor, isn't that a little offensive? It can be, certainly can be, and sometimes is, but know this. If you do it with love, and you do it with compassion, and you offer it with grace, we are not to point out a person's sin as if it gives us some kind of a joy of making them feel horrible. I should point out a person's sin. One preacher said we should preach about sin and hell with tears in our eyes. I'm gravitating that person's attention toward their sin because my heart is broken. That sin will destroy them. It's like telling you, "Hey, your hands are dirty. You need to go wash your hands." Is that offensive? Well, maybe. But if you're a waiter or a waitress, if you're a nurse, if you're a medical technician, then it's in order to help people. It might offend you a little bit, but ultimately it's better off down the road that you wash your hands, right? I'll point out someone's sin for them. It may be somewhat offensive, but ultimately it's what must be done if we want them to be helped on the back end of it. Gravitate their attention toward their sin. So gain the attention of the unsaved. Give the main attention to God. Gravitate their attention toward their sin. And then verses 19 through 22, we're going to see Peter guiding the people to a biblical response. A biblical response. There are a lot of things I've heard through the years that people have inserted as kind of synonyms for trusting Christ. Right? A lot of ideas. I'm not going to try to lay them all out here. But let's make sure whatever we're calling someone to, if we get this far, whatever we're calling someone to in terms of salvation is a biblical response. Watch this. Verse 19. Repent, Peter says, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Let me pause here for just a second. There are kind of four parts to this verse 19. First is repent. He says, I want you to turn to Christ. Repentance means turning to Christ. It means changing one's mind. And automatically, if you turn to Christ, you must turn away from your sin. It doesn't mean sinless perfection. It just means now you're seeking after Christ. And I have done this image before, but here's repentance, right? You're walking along this way. Repentance means now I'm turning back to Christ. Now, here's what we often see, if we're not careful. We often see someone going, I'm repenting. If you say you're repenting and you continue to go to the same way, the same direction, you probably never repented. Salvation requires repentance, turning to Christ. And then he goes on to say, and be converted. I would suggest that this word conversion means to be changed. It means to turn back to God. It is what we might refer to in theological terms as justification, that moment where you are converted, that event. And then he says, once you turn to Christ and he rebirths you, he declares you righteous, you're justified, then times of refreshing may come. The times of refreshing, well, what's that? What's the baptism of the Holy Spirit? That's glorification afterwards. And then he goes on to explain in more depth that in most cases we may not have the opportunity to do this if we're talking to someone about their salvation. But he says, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Because Peter knew his audience, he explained salvation, and then in verses 21 and 22, he goes back to explain to them, hey guys, this is something that was talked about in the Old Testament. I'm not giving you something new. Look at verse 22. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. He's giving them a biblical response, not only the action, but then he goes on to explain it. Remember, he's standing in the temple talking to a bunch of Jewish people, so it behooves him to make sure to explain to them, hey guys, this was talked about since Moses. Now, it'll be interesting because in Acts 18, Paul stands up to preach an evangelistic message in a place called Athens to a lot of pagans, people who had no Jewish background whatsoever. Guess what? Paul does not discuss Moses and Abraham in the Old Testament scriptures in Acts 18. Why? Because these aren't Jewish. Those aren't Jewish people. We're going to see that when we get there. But here in Acts chapter 3, it's a whole group of Jewish people, and so he wants to make sure to explain to them so they'll understand. You will know your audience, who you're talking to, where they're from, what their experiences are. But guide their attention to a biblical response. And then finally, get their attention with an important warning. Get their attention. So this is kind of this last part that when I'm talking to a lost person about salvation, and I'm explaining to them to turn to Christ, to repent. I'm explaining to them that this is God who saves them. I want to offer them a warning that if you leave this earth without having repented and turned to Christ, the Bible says that you will spend eternity in a place called hell. That's not a fun thing to explain. That's not necessarily a joyful thing to explain, but it is reality and it is necessary. Watch this. Verse 23, and it shall be that every soul who will not hear the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel to those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the family on the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. So he does end it with good news, but couched in the good news is the bad news that if you reject this, the The scriptures say that you'll spend eternity in hell. Pastor, how do I tell somebody they're going to hell? But let me give you a tip. If you're talking to someone unsaved, and they say to you, are you telling me if I don't turn to Christ, I'm going to hell? Let me suggest you word it like this. The scriptures seem to teach that all who reject Christ will spend eternity apart from God in a place called hell. Because the reality is, it's not you telling them they're going to hell, it's God's word. It's the scriptures that's telling them that. That is a way to explain it, and it's not me condemning you, it's simply the scriptures saying, if you reject Christ, Pastor, how do I do that? You do it carefully, you do it lovingly, but we must be able to do it. Guys, we live in a culture and in a time where hell is, quite frankly, only used as a swear word in most cases. But it is a real place. And honestly, as much as anything else, this is the thing that must break my heart over the person I'm talking to. If they reject this, they will spend eternity in hell. Pray with me. Father, as we look at these thoughts, these ideas that Peter spoke so long ago, Lord, the truth of them has not changed. Lord, these five things are a part of all of us coming to Christ and of us explaining it. So, Lord, whether a person today is sitting here and they know you and they want to be more effective at sharing their faith, Lord, or someone sitting here today and he or she needs to turn to you and be born again, God, I pray that today's message would imprint itself in our lives and cause us to walk it out in Jesus' name.